Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this seventh Sunday of Easter will be taken from the Gospel of John. And we're going to read from the 17th chapter. And we're going to read from verse 6 through 21. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning at verse 6, reading in Jesus' name. I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you giveth me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and have not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you are, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And Father, this is such a powerful piece of scripture, because it gives a genuine insight of how Christ Jesus feels about each and every one of us. So we ask that even as this scripture says, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, above and beyond everything else, your word is the only truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. This is a very beautiful part of scripture. We call it the priestly prayer because basically as a high priest, Jesus is making this in benefit for us. But first and foremost, he approaches not the general populace. He really brings into the prayer those that are following him, his disciples that will be soon to be called apostles, the sent ones that will be going out into the world. And it's very, very powerful because Jesus really has an intimate moment that he allows us to have exposure to be able to see. That he takes the time to pray for those that are following in his footsteps, those that will be equipped by the power of his Spirit to enter into this world. And there's a very powerful part of the scripture that's found in the reading we had today where he actually makes a statement that's pretty bold. He says very plainly, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. A lot of conservative religions, that's the first thing that we have a tendency to do as human beings. We want to basically separate from everything. We kind of call it circling the wagons, protecting ourselves, protecting our own. But if you read this, what we call the priestly prayer, And actually, the title for this would be much better as called the Lord's Prayer, because actually what we call the Lord's Prayer is more of a disciple's prayer, because his disciples asked him to teach how to pray. And so he said, pray in this fashion. This is actually our Lord praying in our behalf. But he makes a statement in there that he says, I pray not that you would take them out of the world. God, I'm not asking you to separate them, to take them out of this world. What benefit would that be? I'm adding this. But I'm praying that you would send them into the world, but that you would keep the evil one from them. This is extremely powerful because you got to remember, he's praying in behalf of his disciples that will be apostles, the sent ones. He's praying a protection upon them, that they'd be able to enter out into this world and have effectual power in bringing the word of God to the people that need to hear it. We get extremely comfortable, and maybe you don't, maybe you have it different, that's fine, I'll speak for myself. I get extremely comfortable coming to a bunch of people that I know and that I can preach a message to. But when people step out in faith and they enter into the mission field or they enter out into the streets of America and they still live that testimony of Christ Jesus, it's a lot more susceptible to injury for the person. Because it's not always accepted widely. But I do think if we were to actually take a moment and actually do some of that, what we would call evangelism, we would see it's more accepted than people would lead you to believe. But he gives you a very, very powerful, intimate moment where you can see he comes and he opens this whole thing. He says, Father, the hour has come. And I think this is really powerful because there's many times in the scripture before this that Jesus says, the time is not yet. The time is not yet. But now Jesus understands that the cross of Golgotha is waiting for him, that he's going to take and he's going to pay the penalty of our debt upon that cross. He knows that it is a time for revealing as him as the anointed one. And so he says very plainly in the opening of his prayer, he says, Father, this is the moment. This is the time. And to me, I think it's extremely beautiful because really what is being said by Christ Jesus is, these guys can't do it, but I will. How many times do we have a tendency to try to put burdens on people in our spiritual walk that we ourselves can't bear? Jesus understands us. He understands our weaknesses, he understands our strength, he understands what we're going through. And he sees very plainly at this point and in his prayer, this is a time for him to be revealed, to take upon himself the debt of the world. So he says, Father, the time has come. And he says, I ask that you would glorify your Son. Reveal who he is. He says, that I can also reveal who you are. It's kind of interesting, even his disciples, they turn and they ask the question very strongly, you know, show us the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father, and that will suffice us, as the King James says. And he turns around, Jesus does, and he says, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? See, this is the beauty of our relationship with Christ Jesus. It is knowing God. And we get irritated when we enter out into the byways and the highways of this world and people, they don't have a full understanding of God. Well, have we exemplified Christ Jesus and his gospel to them? Have we exemplified the love? Have we shown the sacrifice? Have we lived the testimony? It's very powerful. So Jesus is asking that all would be revealed. He says, and you know, you have given me this authority, he says, and really you've given me authority over all flesh, that I could give eternal life to each and every one that you have handed over to me. This is not a light statement. If I come to your house and I turn and I give you a beautiful gift, You know, and let's say I bring you a fresh nisu that I just learned to bake, and it's actually good. And I bring it to your home, you're excited. You're thankful. But it really didn't, like, cost me anything, especially according to my life. But Jesus understands that he needs, in reality, to pay the penalty of our debt so that we may inherit eternal life by grace through faith. So when he makes a statement like this, it's not making some nisu or gorpus and dropping it off at somebody's house. He is saying, I am investing into this. I am giving of myself. Lord, allow this to be revealed and allow people to understand, because that's probably one of our strongest battles that we have in this world these days. People don't understand their value in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that devalues everything. Our children battle this. Our marriages battle this. So many things battle this devaluation. But Christ Jesus is saying, Father, reveal exactly what's going on here. That I, in reality, will pay for their debt. I will take this upon. He says, you've given me authority to bring eternal life to all. He says, and this is exactly how eternal life is gained, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you sent, by grace through faith. Yesterday, we had a beautiful wedding message here. That's kind of bragging. It was mediocre, I did it. But it was a beautiful wedding, that's what I should say. And it was interesting. I don't know if our sister Ruth put out the banner for the wedding or not, but I didn't realize that that banner was there, and that was my wedding message. And the reality of it is, it's just so beautiful how love is so powerful. That love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, does not wish good, bad will on anybody. Love in reality is eternal. And this is what Christ Jesus came to give us. He came to give us the love of the Father, to give us the ability to understand and know who we are as his children. It is received so powerfully by unmerited favor. But my message more or less was, in marriage, in love, in life around here, I'll just say it that way, more in life, everything seems conditional. We're born and raised kind of with that mentality to a degree. You work hard, you do your homework, get good grades, mom and dad will bless you. You do your chores, you take care of your bedroom, mom and dad will bless you. You go to school and work hard and get good grades, you might get scholarships, you get accepted to a good school. You work really hard in that school, you get a good job. You get a good job, you get good pay. You get good pay, you get good everything else, right? Conditional. Everything is conditional. We know the other side of that. Don't do your homework, you're going to fail. Mom and dad are mad at you. Don't clean your room, mom's irritated. Life becomes difficult. You know? You don't go to school and work hard, you get bad grades, you end up being a carpenter. No, I mean, thanks be to God, there's grace at the seminary, right? Because I did offer once to take Greek again, and Jay said, brother, you're all set. You don't need to take it again. I must have done well. But life is conditional in that way, in this natural world. We get it. But we carry that over often to our spiritual life. It's not conditional. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. See, and this is the beauty that we carry when we carry Christ Jesus in our heart. That we don't have to be conditional when we're out there in the world. It's not my job, it's not your job to save anybody. It's in reality, if we could say our job, to share the love of God, the truth of his word, and allow his word by the Spirit to have its effectual work. That takes a lot of pressure off. And what I shared with the couple yesterday is marriage is not conditional. That we love unconditionally. And there will be times in our marriage where one will be strong and the other will be weak. That's exactly what Scripture says. We have a helpmeet. Well, it's the same way in the church.
There'll be moments when one is weak and one is strong, where he is strong and he is weak. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a game. This is not a denomination game. It's not anything else. It's understanding and knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And that's what he brings out very straightforward. He says, I've glorified you. I've revealed you on earth. He says, and I've accomplished everything that you've asked me to do. He says, now I'm asking that you will also continue to glorify me in the presence with the glory that I have given to you before. We often don't see the greatest glorification of Christ Jesus is on the crucifixion. But it doesn't end there. We don't leave him hanging upon a cross, that he gave himself for each and every one of us very personally. But also his glorification is immensely when he conquered hell, death, and the devil on that day of resurrection. That is our resurrection, that is our hope and our victory. He says, so I've revealed or I've manifest your name to the people who you gave me, he says, out of this world. I've done this part. He says, they were yours. He says, and you gave them over to me. He says, you allowed me to have them. He says, and they've kept your word. So he's praying for these disciples here. He says, now they know everything that you have given me is from you. In other words, all honor and glory goes to God the Father. And this still carries on to this day. You know, sometimes we become men worshipers. We may not like to imagine that, but we do. Well, I'm going to go to church today. Who's preaching? Well, so-and-so's preaching. Oh, he's good. I'll come and listen to him. Or so-and-so's preaching. Eh, gets a little long-winded. You know, we have this tendency. But when an individual gets behind the pulpit or any place in this world and proclaims the gospel, it's not about the man or the woman. It is about Christ Jesus. It is about God the Father allowing us to have the privilege to carry this beautiful message to this world. He says, they know that everything that I have is from your hand. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me. In other words, Philip, you want to see God? Listen, I've exemplified him immensely in front of you. He says, I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I've come from you, and they believe that you sent me. That this is the reality of it. Christ Jesus is from God the Father directly for our benefit. That's for us to hold on to. That Christ came for you. And God loves you so much that he sent him. See, we have other denominations that tell you, God, he's pretty important. He's up there and he's got a big job to do and he's all serious and he's all business. So then he sent Jesus down here who's a little bit friendlier, a little bit kinder, and so maybe you can appeal to him. But then, actually, we could appeal to Mary, because Mary's a mother. She kind of gets it. And then Mary could go to Jesus, and then Jesus can go to God. No, that's foolishness. It's not that she's not honored, not that she's not hallowed. That's fine. But we go to God the Father directly through Christ Jesus. This is how important you are to him. He gave of himself for you. As we said, you look in this world, it doesn't bring out much value for people. But when you look into the true Christian life, God loves you so much, he gave. I want to translate it this way, himself for you. He became that sacrifice. He says, they know very directly by what I've shared and what I've done that it is directly from your hand. And I pray that everyone that stands up at a lecture and stands behind a pulpit anywhere throughout this world would proclaim the love of God through Christ Jesus. He says, I'm praying for them. This is what I think is so personal. He says, I'm praying directly right now for those that you have given me. These, if we could say, 12. He says, I'm not praying at this moment for the world. It's not that he's not going to. But this is a very personal glimpse into how our God deals with each and every one of us. He says, I'm praying for them directly. He says, I'm not praying for the world. He says, I'm praying for the ones that you had given me. He says, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. He says, and my glory is revealed in them. Basically, what he's saying here is there's no separation. Unconditional. So we were talking a little bit about that marriage yesterday. You know, marriage is unconditional love. It's not a competition. These are mine, these are yours. You're building something together. In Christianity, there is no difference between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. And it's very powerful when we understand that, because we see God giving of himself for each and every one of us. He says, so now, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. He says, I'm no longer in this world. In other words, he understands that he will be stepping out. He says, but they're going to remain here. They're going to continue doing what I've been doing. He says, I'm coming to you. He's going to the Father for an advocate for each and every one of us. That's what Scripture says. And it's interesting because the world brings accusation against us all the time. And false religions often bring accusation against us all the time. But what the Scripture says is that Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father to be our advocate. See, his work upon earth is complete. But I know even in my life, he's got a lot of work to do being my advocate. That when the world accuses, the adversary accuses, all these people accuse, he looks to the Father and says, I've paid it all. I've paid it all. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our sin debt is paid in his blood, in his righteousness. He has given us the gift of eternal life. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, not just playing games or playing solitaire. He's literally there saying, I have paid it all. We're redeemed in the blood of Christ. This is the most beautiful gift that we could ever understand, because the world continually tries to take this security from us. Religion of the world says, no, you must do this, this, and this. You must be baptized, right? You must have the right hands laid on you. Maybe you got to speak in some sort of tongues. All beautiful gifts. But they themselves are not salvation. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. This is what he proclaims. I've paid it all. Do you know your advocate? In this world, we love our lawyers. We love those that sit there and protect us according to, you know, the rules and the laws of the land. Jesus is much more than a lawyer. Because there's not a single law we could keep. And he paid it all. He is our advocate, and we don't even need bail. He says, I'm coming to you. He says, I've kept your name holy to all those that you have given me. He says, and I pray that they would be one. He's praying first for the core group. This is where it gets interesting. Because then we got to ask ourselves, what does this mean? That they would be one. Jesus is praying, and let's break it down for simple context, that the 12 would stay united. How'd they do? Kind of interesting, because they had their battles, didn't they? They had their struggles. We know that Judas betrayed. We understand that Saul became one of the last apostles, Paul. We understand he and Barnabas had arguments, disputations so strong that they actually separated and went other ways. We understand that Paul and Peter didn't always get along. They had a little bickering going on. So how did they do? They were united in Christ. I don't know if you notice this or not, but even families don't always see eye to eye on everything external. And in church families, it's not really any different. But I pray that we all agree to the core value of Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I know nothing else. That's what he speaks about here. There may be different opinions on eschatology. There may be different opinions on the different gifts. There may be different opinions on a lot of things in the running of a church. But the core belief is Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I know nothing else. My sin debt is paid. And this is really what he's saying. I pray that they could be one, even as we are one. He says, while I was with them, he says, I kept them in your name. He says, I've given every one of them that you've given me. He says, I've guarded them. He says, and none of them was lost. I understand, he says, the son of destruction, that the scripture would be filled. He's talking about Judas here. That's going to take place. There's no doubt about that. He says, but I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world. He says, I'm speaking these things for a purpose. That we would have joy. Is the Christian church a place of joy? I pray it is. I truly do. Because we should be excited over what Christ Jesus has done for us, that he has redeemed us, that he has given us all things, that we should be extremely happy. I guarantee you, a majority of you, if for some reason I was to come into millions of dollars and handed you $1 million, you'd be pretty stoked. I bet you'd even smile that day. You've been given eternity through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has secured eternity for each and every one of us. He says that we would have this joy. He says, you know, that's really powerful. He says that they would have this joy, that my joy would be fulfilled in themselves. He says, I've given them your word. He says, and the world hates them. We get surprised by this all the time. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we would not be so well received in the world. It's because the world doesn't understand us. But I love that it doesn't say, and they hate the world. It doesn't say that. The world hates them. Because honestly, they don't know any better. That's what I want to say. He says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. He says, just as I'm not of this world. He says, and I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's saying, don't separate them. Don't make this a little cliquish group. Don't divide. He says, actually, that you would keep the evil one from them. And the King James actually brings it more or less to send them out there. But that we have a ministry. That we have the message of reconciliation to bring to a hurting world. You know, and that's hard for us at times because, to tell you the truth, to minister to the world, you're going to have to listen to a lot of garbage. You do. And sometimes we become so offended at the garbage we hear, we forget the person in front of us. Let's pray that God can allow our hearts to be open and our minds to be open to be able to ignore the garbage and still love the person. That they would hear the truth, that we could share the truth. He says, I'm not asking that you don't take them out, but that rather you would protect them. He says, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. He says, but sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this is something that we're taught very much in the seminary. You see her say it all the time when we do our prayer before we do our sermon. But basically sanctify. What does that mean? It means to set apart for a purpose. We are the saints in Christ. We are set apart for a purpose. He says, as you sent me into the world, he says, I'm also doing the same. I'm going to send them into the world. He says, and it's for their sake that I am actually consecrating or giving myself over to this. He says that they would also be sanctified, set apart in the truth, that they would receive this. And then he says something beautiful that brings all of us in. He says, and I'm not asking for these only. I'm not asking just for the 12 now. He says, but also for those that will believe in me through the word. That the 12 will share. And look where we are thousands of years later. We're here listening to the truth of the gospel, that God so loves you. He gave himself for you. He says, and I'm not asking for these only, but those also that believe through in me through their word, that they may be one in all of us, just as you are. He says, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they would be one in us. Think about that, that unity that he wants there. He doesn't want just you and I just to get along with each other. Because there's some of you I can get along real well with, and there's some of you I probably rub the wrong way. That's just our human natures. But in Christ Jesus, that we would have this unity of love between each other and God the Father. That there is no separation. See, when we are found in Christ Jesus, God looks down and he sees us through, if we could say, the filter of Christ. We're perfect. We're holy. We're his children. And really what he's saying in this oneness, do we see the same thing? Often our human goggles are on and we have a hard time seeing people in Christ. Father, take these earthly eyes off and allow us to have our spiritual eyes, that we could see the saints before us. He says that they would be one just as you and I are. Father, you and me, and I and you, that they would be one in us. For what purpose? Kind of a different way of saying it. He says that they may believe you have sent me. Jesus says in another place, they will know you are my disciples, how you love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we remember this each and every day. May we be encouraged in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may we see church is not a game. It is the love of God poured out to the world. And we are his ambassadors. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.